Amen. You know, it'd do us a lot of good to realize who we are. Amen. We're going to be in the book of Revelation tonight. Revelation chapter 3, I won't need to do an introduction. So tonight, I am no introduction. So usually, most of my message is introduction. So we're going to be a little bit different tonight. We're just going to hit 3 points in a poem. And we're going to go home. Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. The Bible says, "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot." Let's pray together as we begin this evening. Our Father, we're thankful. Lord, we have the privilege to even have you to put your care and concern upon us. Lord, tonight I pray that you would, Lord, you come meet with us. Lord, we certainly need to hear from heaven. Lord, we need our hearts to be stirred. Lord, I pray that you do that work tonight that you've intended, and we'll give you the thanks and the praise and the glory for it. Now, in Jesus' name, amen. So number one, he says, "I know you." The Lord knows what we do and why we do it. I feel like the Lord starts off this address to these believers at the church of Laodicea by saying simply this: "I know. I know. I know what you're doing, so don't try to tell me about it. And I know why you're doing it, so don't try to justify. Some people have a problem with the yabbits. You know what a yabbit is? I know you say, "Well, you did this." Yeah, but I meant to do. Yeah, but the reason is, yeah, but we want to kind of have an addendum to what we did. It's like, "Lord, I know what you've seen, what you think you saw, but really, yeah, but really what happened and really what I meant to do was this, but, you know, yeah, but," right? I'm glad we're not, I'm sorry, other people are like that. You know, it's difficult to try to deceive the Lord. I mean, deceiving other people, we do it all the time. "How you doing?" "I'm fine." Deceiving your parents or your spouse, yeah, it gets a little bit harder, but we do it, right? Deceiving ourselves, we do that all the time without even knowing it. But deceiving the Lord, don't even try it. What a waste. That's an exercise in futility right there, trying to deceive the Lord. The Lord says, "I know." And here's what he knows, particularly to this church of in Laodicea at that time. He says, "I know that your works are neither cold nor hot." See, that's what I know about what's going on with you. So cold works, what does it really mean? Well, the use of cold here is an illustration. It's a comparison. It's used here. It's meant to compare, but the opposite of hot, right? The Lord has given a description of two polar opposites here, which, by the way, these believers weren't doing either. These cold works be thought of as anti-spiritual. Those behaviors, attitudes, and actions that are void of the conscientiousness of God. A life that the yes even hates and despises and rejects God's participation in it. These works that are completely and intentionally devoid of any acknowledging of God. This is a cold heart, unspiritual, unreligious, denier of God that has no problem letting you know about it. Real sweet folks they are. Now let us speak about the works that are hot that he talks about here. Hot, as used in this illustration here, is in a good sense. These works are on fire for the Lord. It might be thought of as zeal or a fervency to serve the Lord. These would be, would boldly, those with works that are hot would boldly, unashamedly proclaim that God is at the helm of the purpose of their life. These works are submissive, humble, and dedicated to pleasing God. This individual with these kind of hot works would be spiritually minded, religious, a proclaimer of God, and not an undercover Christian. This is the type of person either you love to be in the presence of them, or you're ashamed to be in their presence. Somebody that has these hot works. But this church of Laodicea was neither cold nor hot. They were lukewarm. This third option is neither of the two, yet it's actually an admixture of the two. It actually carries the worst traits of both of these other kinds of works. From the coldness, it has the lukewarmness lacks the genuine interest in God having any part in their lives. Its works are devoid of spirituality. And the attitudes demonstrate a rejection of God's will. Yet, from the hotness, we find that lukewarmness has a presence of religion in church attendance and participation as such. There's lip service to pleasing God. There's also a pretentiousness to see God's word proclaimed to others. Though there's no actual work of it done personally. Lukewarm is actually a pretty negative situation. So it's well known by my family that I kind of despise letting my food get warm, room temperature. It's just a thing. I don't know where, you know, I want my hot food to be hot, my cold food to be cold, right? I want it to the point that I have this expectation of a coordinated meal. I know it's, you ever been to a restaurant and they bring it and your plate is hot, like it's, you can't even touch it. You know, it's been sitting under that burner, you know. You ever got there and you go get a plate and you start to eat your food and you go and dip into something that's supposed to be hot, like mashed potatoes or something, and you get in and it's not cold, it's just lukewarm. There's nothing worse to me. I'm just saying, this is me. Y'all are different. We're all different. But there's nothing worse to me than expecting my food to be hot. And you go to get in and take a bite, and then it's sitting there at room temperature. It's gross. It is to me. This is to me. I mean, You know, some people are like, yeah, whatever. I know some people, my wife, she's like, I don't care, whatever. She's a wife and a mom. She's been used to it, maybe. I don't know. Literally to the point for me, and I'm not trying to be mean. I'm just kind of been a little transparent this evening. If I get a plate like that and it's not the right temperature, I just don't eat it. That's the way it is. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm not trying to be unthankful. So either I don't eat it or I do the accursed thing and I go microwave it. I hate microwave food. I do. I hate somebody spend all that time to cook it right and then you're going to go and microwave it, make it rubbery, you know. But, you know, there's that kind of thing, you know, that, I mean, yeah, you know, it's, man, I hate it. So I hate it. I mean, it's gross. The Lord uses illustrations that we can understand, doesn't he? He tries to, well, you know what this really means? No, what it just really means is sometimes we're not sharp enough to really get what the Lord is trying to get across to us. You know, because he's like high and holy, and we ain't. You know, I mean, we're earthly, you know. He's heavenly, so he has to bring it down. Well, I understand that. Well, we understand it because he made it understandable. So he brings these illustrations that we can understand, you know, and we can understand that kind of thing. You know, who likes ice cream? Get ice cream and it's melting down your hand by the time you get it. That's annoying. Just throw it down. Just ants. We want it the way it's supposed to be. Can I just say, the way we feel about that is nothing compared to the way that the Lord feels about lukewarm. Look at verse 16. He says, so then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Get the picture of this a little bit, of this illustration of taking a bite of something. I don't know, maybe some mashed potatoes. Let's go ahead and keep that. And you put it in your mouth and it's lukewarm and you spit it out on the table. Kids, that's what, no, it's kidding. I'm just saying, man, could you imagine if somebody did that at the table? Like, what is wrong with this guy? It's a bit graphic, isn't it? It's a bit graphic. I don't know if you've ever done that. Kids have done that. I had a nephew. I still have a nephew. But when he was a kid, he hated green beans. Man, hated them. One of the greatest experiences and memories my family had. We didn't go to the beach house or by the shore. We had my sister's family over. That's how we built memories, Pastor. He was a little boy in a high chair and he didn't like green beans. We didn't know that. My wife made green beans. I said, if I'd have known, I'd have made anything else or had her make it. And so he goes and he didn't like but my sister's like, he's going to eat it. And so he's trying to, he doesn't want it. He's crying. He's fighting. He's just going. And finally, my sister has a spoon. My brother-in-law is opening up his mouth. And there's this whole thing. And my girls are all just like. I mean, it was good times. But he spit it. By the time he finally got it, it was cold. I mean, it's just no good. He's spitting it out all over the table. Just like, he's like, I'm sorry. I'm like, no, it's just fun. I didn't say that. I'm thinking that. This is meant to be graphic. It really is. It's meant to be spewing you out, and this is the kind of thing. It's very illustrative to grab our attention. It's meant to be that way. It even gives us the imagery of disgust. So, number one, the Lord says, I know you. Number two, do you know you? The problem for us, many times, is we look at ourselves with a distorted perspective. For some reason, we can look right in the mirror and not see what's there. James 1, 23 and 24 says it this way, for if any man be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. we look and say, man, you're a mess. Turn and walk away and say, no, you're great. We have this distorted view of ourselves. The lukewarm Christian's primary problem is that he doesn't see himself properly. I want you to grab a hold of this just for a moment. We're going to move on, but am I lukewarm? I mean, well, no, I mean, looking at my life, I'm not, you know, a life is a long time. You know, even your Christian life to today, but, you know, there could be ebb and flow and things. We kind of, you know, this problem is we often don't see ourselves properly. We could think, see, the lukewarm Christian thinks that outward blessings equal a right standing with God. Well, certainly, I got this job. I went to one many years ago. I was knocking on this door, and I came out and I was inviting these kids, this family. I was just sharing the gospel, trying to invite them to church and so forth. And this dad came and said, no, we don't go to church. I looked in. He had three little boys in there. I said, what about them kids? Can they ride on a bus? He said, no, I don't want to, you know, this and that. He said, they'll be, you know, whatever. And I said, listen, I began to talk to him. He said, listen, I know I'm saved. He said, look how God blessed me with these three kids. Three little brats in there running around tearing the place up. And I thought, you know, we sometimes get a distorted view of ourselves. We're thinking, God gave me something so my life isn't a waste, so I must be blessed. Well, it's not quite how it works. I mean, some of the wealthiest people in the world are completely separated from God and would proclaim it. But we can think those outward blessings are things that are coming my, if God's letting me have this, I must be right with Him. Well, you think there might be another power that wants to keep you just lukewarm? Let you have stuff? You think so? The lukewarm Christian thinks a lack of controversy equals peace with the Lord. I'll tell you, I'm getting to the point in my life that I'm thinking, when things go too smooth, too long, I'm thinking, what am I not doing? You know, we're not living in days of peace and prosperity. I mean, just spiritually speaking. And so when it's like, if your life, the lukewarm Christian thinks that, well, my life is going smooth, so it must be God is just heaping me with blessings. By the way, God does heap us with blessings of peace, but it's peace in the storm. You see? Look at verse 17. It says, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Folks, I'm telling you, this is written to the church of Laodicea. This isn't written to the world. It's written to the church of Laodicea. It's a church. It's you know, the argument, or I don't want to say the argument, but the debate maybe is, are lukewarm Christians saved? Well, you know, I'm going to leave that up to someone else, you know, like the Lord. But I'm going to tell you, something happens in our life, and God's saying these believers, something happened with them. Listen, we can think of ourselves as doing good. We're in a good shape because things are going good for us. You ever had something like so serious happen in your life that it kind of just stops everything else? Nothing else matters but that issue. That happens a lot in death. Somebody dies. Your family, I don't care. Somebody gets sick, your spouse or your children or your parents or a family member, nothing else really. Everything kind of gets put on hold. And then all of a sudden perspective comes in and you start thinking about, am I right before God? It's interesting though when things are blessed, when we're doing pretty good financially. Isn't it amazing? We're in this terrible downturn. Gas went back up to $4.15 today. Praise the Lord. And yet, We went to Denny's today for lunch. We got a free meal because we have T-Mobile, so got to go to get a free meal. It was almost worth it. They had a sign on there. They said 1 in 6 children in America are going hungry. And then they had a part, they said, your $1 will help feed 10 kids. I thought, where can I eat for a dime? You know, we kind of have this, we have a weird kind of concept. In this downturn of society, we're still doing all right. You see? We're still eating. We're still doing our things. We're still, you know, we haven't, nothing slowed down. We're living, listen, I'm just saying like this. When things get serious in our life, we all of a sudden stop and look at ourselves, what's going on. But the lukewarm Christian, it just keeps floating through. Remember that time. The Lord here is saying, you ain't good. Mm-mm. You're actually pretty miserable. It's what he said there. He said, listen, he gives a bunch of adjectives here. He says, and knowest not. He said, you don't know. You don't realize. You don't understand because we see this distorted view that thou art wretched. And that's, we think we're doing right. We're in church. We come, we do stuff, and we're putting our offering in, and we're doing the things. We're at church, and the Lord comes and gives this church a letter. And I'm not just mean our church. I mean, listen, he wrote it to another. There's different ones for each church. And he wrote this, and he said, listen, he said, you think you're doing fine. You think you're blessed, but you're wretched. Man, that's not very nice. You ever felt like you did good and somebody come up, you know, like you know, you sang a song or said, man, I really hit that. And people are like, no, that was bad. And it just hurts. And you're like, man, you know, well, and then somebody realized they hurt you. I thought you knew you were bad. You know, I mean, they don't say that, but they kind of had that. Oh, and you're like, and then they kind of say something like, I thought you'd want to know. Sometimes my wife and girls say, hey, what do you think about this hairdo? What do you think about this? My answer is, it's fine. There ain't no win for that. You know what I'm saying? It's fine. Unless it's bad, then I'm like, no, go look. You know, they thought they were doing good. They said, I'm rich. Mm-hmm. We're increased with goods. God must be blessing us because we got more stuff. And he said, no, you're wretched. You're miserable. It's an interesting thing that somebody else would have to tell me when I'm wretched. You know, my wife will say, and this has happened like once forever, maybe more, but she said, are you grumpy about something? I'm like, no, I'm not grumpy. And then she's like, all right, what are you grumpy about? I'm like, nothing, you know? And like she has to point out to me, you're miserable. I'm like, I am grumpy about something. You know what I mean? And that's something that you can go around, yeah, everything's fine, you know, bless God. And it's like, no, you're miserable. Oh. The Lord said, you're poor. And you're blind. And naked. So the question, do you know you? It's kind of a twofold question. It's number one, it's this. Do you know you like you think you do? And the answer to that is no. And so really it gets to the second part is this. Are you willing to know you? Search me, O God. See if there be any wicked way in me. That's easier to quote than it is to believe. God, would you, I mean, I'm going to say it, God, I'm just kind of just saying it for preaching, but God, show me what's in me, right? God, would you show me what's in me? Would you expose it in me? God said, are you, for real? Because you ain't going to want everybody to see it, and you're not going to want to see it. Are you ready for this? Yeah, God, I got this. No, you don't. until you realize that you're miserable and you're wretched. So, no, I'm fine. Well, first of all, do you know you like you think you know you? The answer is no, you don't. You don't, and I don't. We don't. We don't know us like we think, but the question really is this. Are you willing? Are you willing to know you? That might be the greater question for us tonight. Are you willing to really look into your own heart, to let the Lord draw out who you really are? That's a big deal. I can remember very early in my salvation, you know, my first year of salvation, first, second year, something like that, and my grandpa was dying of cancer, and, you know, I grew up with him. I lived at his house, and when we moved to Texas, he came and lived with us half a year, and I was real close to my grandpa. He had a stroke when I was a little boy. I never heard him talk. He never spoke to me. Just, he would mumble at me and hit me with his cane every now and then. I needed it. But we sat there. We watched just about every John Wayne movie that exists. He'd fall asleep in one and wake up, watch. He didn't know. We spent a lot of time together. And I got saved as an adult. And then my grandpa was dying of cancer, and I wanted to go, try to visit him and so forth and different things. He got better. And it just, I was just impressed to ask the Lord, Lord, would you do whatever it takes that I might get through to him with the gospel? I think I prayed that prayer, and within the next week, I got a call to say, if you want to see your grandpa again, you better come now. So I went up there and tried to share the gospel. I did share the gospel with him. He is just not interested. I'm telling you, folks, I realized that day when I say, God, do what it takes, that I better be ready for God to do what it takes. Are we really willing to let God look in our heart? Maybe you're not there tonight. Maybe I'm not there tonight. Maybe you're somewhere along that way. And I'm going to tell you, but when we get to that place, it's amazing, because God wants to let us know. He wants to show us what's in our heart to help us be. I mean, just really what Pastor's been preaching about this morning and continuing. And we've got a nation that's got warmer and warmer and warmer. Not cold yet. Well, I mean, there's a group of it. The world is cold. But we're just, American Christianity is just warm. So number one, the Lord says, I know you. Number two, he says, do you know you? And then number three, the Lord says, come know me. Look at verse 18. He said, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. So three things the lukewarm Christian is challenged to do here. So the Lord doesn't just say, hey, you got a problem. He says, I'm going to help you fix it. But you got to do something, right? There's a challenge here. Three things that the lukewarm Christian is challenged to do. By the way, how do I know? Here's a good question for you. How do I know I'm a lukewarm Christian if I can't see myself properly? That's kind of a, how do I get that one? I mean, the lukewarm Christian looks and says, I'm good. So how do I know? How do I know that I'm, well, it's a tough one to discern. So here's the remedy for that. Follow this counsel, even if you think you're doing all right. You got that? So here's the thing. It won't hurt you a bit. Matter of fact, maybe you're not going to say, oh, man, I did the lukewarm challenge, and I wasn't even lukewarm. I blew it. Nobody's going to say that. Nope, this will help anyone. Maybe if you're lukewarm And it gets you out of being lukewarm. The same thing will keep you from being lukewarm. So here's the counsel. It says, number one, buy of me gold tried in the fire. He didn't say go get some money or search for gold or wealth. Try to go get a raise, get a better job, make more money. It's not what he's saying. It's not about physical wealth at all. Instead, the Lord says this, buy of me. Get from me value that's been tried. It's been tried. Listen, folks, we're trying to find some new fancy way to serve Jesus in the 21st century. You want to avoid being a lukewarm Christian? Do what people on fire for God have been doing through the ages. We don't need to find some new way. Well, it's different now. Brother, you just don't know it's different now. Well, I do know. I do know. And the same thing that folks that were on fire for God, it might come out differently, but it's the same kind of relationship with God and looking in our own heart. Same thing. Same thing. You know, I used to wonder when I was on the field and another missionary said, you got to read missionary books. I'm like, why do I? Those guys, they did it so different back in the 1700s, so different. I went there like, yeah, they went, they didn't have to worry about a visa. You know, I'm like, this is different. It's hard. It's hard now. It's easy then. You know, they got on a boat and maybe got there. When they kissed mom and dad goodbye, it was goodbye. You know, we could fly back and forth in a week. Hard. Listen, it's all right to look at what other people did and how they were on fire for God. Getting the value from the Lord is where thou mayest be rich. That's what he says. Buy of me gold tried in the fire that thou mayest be rich. You know, we can think that we're rich or blessed because we have our needs met. We have luxuries. We have nice things. We can give offerings. We can buy whatever we desire. Listen, I like being there too, okay? I like being there. I like having money to get things I want rather than not having it, right? But that's not what the wealth he's talking about here, folks. That's not what the riches is he's talking about. The Lord is not impressed with your bank account. When he speaks of being rich, he's speaking of the only thing that matters in this life, spiritual wealth. This first counsel is to see spiritual gain, serving the Lord, for the Lord and others, not for yourself. I mean, he said, come to me, buy it from me. Come get something from me, real wealth. I'll tell you, maybe it's always been like this, but it seems to be coming more and more. We're living in a time, maybe it's been like this for a long time, but we just want to be receivers, just takers. What can I get? And I tell people all the time, it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. Do you believe that? Well, we could say we believe it, but how do we believe it? I'm telling you, I like to get stuff. My wife likes Christmas presents and birthday presents more than all my family put together. It's just the way she is. She's like a little kid, so she goes, oh, presents. I'm like, you know, whatever. We all kind of like to get stuff. You know, it's kind of neat to get stuff. It's like, ooh, wow, great. I didn't. But there's nothing like the feeling of giving something to somebody else and putting a smile on their face, and they get, it's like, that's more worth it than what I got from just having it. You know, I mean, a box of chocolates and it's gone. Well, it's going to stick with me, but I'm just saying, you know, you give somebody else and it's exciting. And I'm just saying, listen, and so take that thought and say, well, it was serving God. Listen, coming and hearing and receiving is great, but it's even greater. It's more blessed when we give something back to someone else for the Lord. For the Lord. But it's actually quite a challenge. It's difficult. It's sacrificing what you have to gain what you cannot see. That's real wealth. But then the second challenge for us is to get white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, he says, that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. White raiment speaks of the countenance and appearance of the Lord himself. This challenge, this counsel for us is to be clothed in Christ. Go ahead. Let your life get red hot on fire for the Lord. You know what I mean? Just where it becomes, you become that one that's so full of fire that people just recognize something in you that listen, everything isn't about circling back to you. Everything circles back to him. Man, it's great when somebody says, wow, you're so great at that. Well, thank you. God is really blessed. Well, I worked hard. Done a lot to get here. No. Listen, circle it back to the Lord. Get red hot on fire for him. Everything becomes about him. Listen, I'm saying, but you, some folks will think, but if I, everyone start looking at me, they'll judge me. They'll think this or that about me. They'll think, wow, he's just faking it or she's just putting it on. So, when I first got saved and went around my family, and they didn't believe a lick of it. They didn't. I was a bad, bad kid. And so when I got saved and I began to try to invite other people to Christ and invite my family and friends, they just, well, you'll get over that. I'll tell you, you almost want to get mad and fight them over it. You know, this is real, bless God. You know, it's tough because you're trying to, there's some that, there's some trying by fire, being clothed in his righteousness. Just because we think we got right with God, everybody else ought to know I got right with God and support me. Well, there's some trying. It's like it's a sacrifice. It's a sacrifice of what we are trying to hold on to, let go of that. But it's the only place that shame will not appear. That's what he's talking about, being clothed in that white raiment, and so that we that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. You want to be sure you remain far away from lukewarmness? Get on fire for the Lord. Well, brother, I would, but I ain't got time for that right now. It takes a lot of time to be on fire for the Lord. You know, got to go to church, and then you're probably going to want me to go on the Dover Blitz, right? Then you want me to come for Sunday school, you want me to do this, you want me to do that. I ain't got time for that. Ain't nobody got time for that, right? You know, I'm too busy to be at church every service, right? How am I going to get on? I'll get on fire when I'm old and tired. Then I'll get on fire for the Lord. Yeah. It's like the person that says, you know, I'm going to wait to believe until the rapture. When then I know it's real, then I'm going to get saved. Yeah, because now it just costs you your pride. Then it's just going to cost you your head. Yeah, all right, cool. I'll just give my life and become a martyr so that I can get saved. Listen, now is the time to get on fire for the Lord. There won't be a better time. By the way, this thing that says, I'm busy right now, and I guarantee every one of us can say, yeah, but I got other things. You don't know about my job. My job won't let me. Well, might not like this, I'm going to say, but if your job won't let you do what God wants you to do, maybe there's a problem. Yeah, but y'all know, but you see what the yeah buts are about now, right? It's hard. It is hard. Folks, listen, I'm not going to pretend it's not easy. It's not hard. This isn't just, well, this all just bless God. Well, it's easy. If it was easy, everyone would do it. But can I remind you of the image God gives to those that think that way? Puke. I know that's not a good word. My kids don't like it. It's like, don't say that, Daddy. Puke. That's what he said. That's what he feels about us when we say, God, I mean, we just heard this song, like, who am I that God would even think about me? Isn't that moving? When you hear a song like that, isn't it moving? It's like, wow, that God thinks about me. But we say, God, I really appreciate that, but I ain't got really time for you. God says, puke. That's what we are. I wanted to get a real graphic to, but I'd have to clean it up. So then the third challenge. Third challenge tonight is anoint thine eye with eye salve that thou mayest see. The problem with being lukewarm is that we don't see how bad it really is. We disgust the Lord. We are wretched and miserable to ourselves, and we are shamefully naked to others. The only way to avoid the lukewarmness of the Christian life is to see. But we must first see our own sinfulness, our own pride, arrogancy, and failure. Well, that's easy. It's easy to see how I'm arrogant, right? Everybody else is like, it should be, right? And that, okay, thanks. Wasn't too bad. You know, why is it that pride, our pride, we're the last one to see it, but everybody else sees it? Don't you wish we like started glowing green or something when we're being real prideful and arrogant? You're like, oh, it just gets, we're dumb at that. We just are. Well, and you know, we say, yeah, but I was just saying, you know, I'm not, right? It's hard. It is tough, folks. You know, that's why we got to say, God, would you show me to me? Reveal to me. That's why I'm calling it a challenge. It's a lukewarm challenge. God gives. He says, here's how to get out of that mess, folks. The only way to avoid the lukewarmness of the Christian life is to see. Those that stay lukewarm Christians never, ever apply this eye salve that they may see. And we end up staying blind. Applying the eye salve is saying, it's going to burn. Anybody like putting drops in their eyes? Nobody does that. If you do, you've done it so much, you're weird. It burns. You're like, and you're trying to, I hate it. I'm supposed to have these eye drops 3 times a day. You know how often I take them? Never. I hate that stuff. I mean, I'm just saying eye salve hurts a little bit. Hurts a little bit. Put it in, it stings. It stings to know who we really are. We look in the mirror and say, I'm looking pretty good. Right? Like, I'm doing pretty good. Start getting that in your eyes and start wiping, and you're like, oh, is that what others have been seeing? You know what we want to do? Wipe it out. Let's just keep going. It's the challenge. It's many just never apply it because it hurts a little bit. But once we have seen us as we are, then we could see him as he is. The Lord wants to heal our vision that we might see. I hope you notice here at the beginning there that all three counsels of the Lord, as he begins, he says it once, but it's inferred the rest of the time, I counsel to thee to buy of me. Not that we buy anything with what we have. It's not that kind of purchase. But to buy from the Lord is to go to him, the one that is the vendor, to receive it. And the Lord is ready to revive us. Look at verse 19. He says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. He desperately wants us to be restored. Even though we don't know we need to be restored. But he will restore you. Verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. He's standing at the door and is knocking. He wants to give us what we need. But we have to open the door. If we're going to be on fire for the Lord, if we're going to get out of this kind of place and not remain there or not get there, we got to let the Lord do the work he's trying to do. The question for each of us tonight is this: will you accept him coming and opening up your life? I'd like to just ask, and I'm not going to, but I want you to think about this. If I asked tonight and said, would you be ready to say, Lord, I'm willing to let you search me. Mean it. God, I'm ready for you to search me because I don't want to be like that. I don't want to live in blindness. Would you search me? I'm willing to let you to search me. I told you I'm going to end with a poem. I usually don't do three points, so I thought I'd found a poem to go with it. The fire has burned down. My spirit's feeling worn. I'm missing the passion. I have become lukewarm. Remind this weak spirit, wash again over me. I want a fire again, a light for blind to see. Enemy throwing past, making me feel so torn. When did this happen that I became lukewarm? Gray skies are hovering, hanging on top my head. Tired of the rainfall, longing for sun instead. Spirit, ignite fire, this feeble looking spark. I want to feel passion that adds light to the dark. Take from me this flicker, this tiny light transform. Kindle my heart until it's no longer lukewarm.